I picked that hymn because it's all about Jesus, eh? Jesus knows all about our troubles and our struggles. He knows everything about us. And I want to talk about that this morning. So I want you to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. And we're going to be reading verses 15 to 17. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17 says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Let's offer the message to the Lord and ask him to help us to get something out of it. Be encouraged by it today and help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of your scripture, Lord, the portion of your word that you've given to us, Lord, in these days, thousands of years after they happened, Lord, that we can read about these things, Lord, and they've been put in the scripture for our benefit, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, that as you tell us, you've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us all things, that your Holy Spirit will help us today, Lord, to understand a few things that we're going to be speaking about from these scriptures, Lord. We pray that the people will receive them, understand them, and be blessed by them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, thou knowest all things. Such were Peter's words when for the third time the Lord Jesus Christ asked his grieved disciples, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The title of my message is, The Lord Knows All Things. The Lord knows all things. This acknowledgement of the Lord's omniscience, I'm going to explain about omniscience in a moment, this acknowledgement of the Lord's omniscience was another expression of Peter's faith in the deity of Christ. Peter had already acknowledged this of Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. In Matthew 16:13, if you'd like to turn to Matthew, please, you're in the New Testament, in the Gospel, so turn to Matthew chapter 16. We see another occasion where Peter already acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. He was God by his omniscience. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17 records that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of God, of Son of Man, am? Not the Son of God, the Son of Man, am. And he said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now another time in John 6, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 6, please, verses 66 to 69, Peter again professed Christ's omniscience. And we read this in verses 66 to 69. John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69 says, From that time, many of his disciples went back. Hey, it's easy to remember the scripture where the people who were in front of Jesus listening to him went away from him and showed that they were people of flesh and not of spirit. John 6, 66. 666. What is the number for man? Six. Aye. And three sixes. Three sixes is man trying to be God. Number three is the number for God. Six is the number for man. And 666 represent a person who's going to come. A man who will set himself up as God. Three sixes. Alright. So this is a very easy scripture to remember where men who would not accept the deity of Christ or who he was or his message fell away from him. So John 6, 66 to 69 says, From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the third time we see in Scripture that Peter acknowledged, he recognized his deity by his omniscience. He said, Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know everything. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. During their days of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter and his fellow disciples had been provided with an abundant evidence of his attribute of deity. They had plenty of evidence of Christ's deity, that he truly was that Christ, the Son of the living God. The meaning of the word Christ is that Simon Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah, that he was anointed by the Spirit of God as the one specifically sent by God to be the Lord and Savior of all mankind. That's what Simon Peter recognized. The disciples recognized this truth about Jesus by his repeated demonstrations of amazing omniscience, by his knowledge about things and hidden events that only God could possibly know. Everybody know what omniscience means? You do? Everybody know? I'm going to tell you anyway, just in case. Being an ex-school teacher, I have to make sure that students all know what the word means when we're going to talk about it. Is that right? No good telling you about something you don't even know what the word means. Well, omniscience means having universal knowledge about all things. It comes from two Latin words. The first word is omni, which means all or every. We have microphones which they call omnidirectional. You can pick up the sound from all directions. Omni means all. So the first word is omni, omniscience, and the second word is scientia, Latin word scientia, which means knowledge, which we get the word science from. God is all-knowing. He has knowledge about everything and everyone. Wow. There is nothing in the entire universe that is hidden from God. He is omniscient, all-knowing. God's omniscience is closely associated with his omnipresence, the understanding that God is all-present. We've got omni and presence. He's present everywhere. Not only is he all-knowing, but he is always everywhere present throughout the entire universe at one time. God's omniscience and omnipresence are also closely related to his omnipotence, which means omni and potent, which means that God is all-powerful. No one or any one thing is more powerful than the God who created everything. We understand that, eh? God's omnipresence enables him to act everywhere and to know all things, and conversely, through omnipotent action and omniscience knowledge, he has access to all places and to all secrets. Man doesn't have that. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, don't worry about turning there, declares God's omniscience, his knowledge of all things, past, present and future. It reads there, Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure. In other words, God says there is no other God, nor is there anyone that is even like him. Who else knows the end of things from before they have even started? Who else? No one. Who else could inform us from ancient times, from thousands of years ago, announcing what things would be like today and what things would be taking place in the future? The things that are not yet done. Who could do that except someone who knows everything from the beginning? Only someone who knows everything and is in control of everything could do that. Is that right? And that someone is God, who says that what he determines to be done will surely be done, and he will do whatever he likes without having to consult with anyone about it. I will do all my pleasure, he says. In Hebrews 4:13, we read about God, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hey. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Whether you're saved or unsaved, we have to do with God. We can't escape that we belong to God and we should acknowledge him. Nothing is hidden from God, neither thought nor action. Nothing and no one can escape His inspection or investigation. People can try to run from God, but there is nowhere they can hide from Him. There's nowhere you can hide from God. People can try and run and hide from God. Talk about Weeper again. You know, Weeper was a place where reprobates who got into some mischief down in the southern states or the southern cities, they seemed to flock to Weeper. It was very isolated. So they'd go up there to escape from their wives or some government or some crime that they'd committed. They'd go to Weeper and they'd hide. The funny thing, when a news camera would turn up, down at, they call it the stubby hut, where they used to congregate after work in the afternoon, after work, if somebody, TV crew, walked in there with a camera, you'd see blokes running out of that building, running away from the camera, trying to hide from something that they'd committed down south or overseas. Weeper was a place where people came to hide. I went up there because I loved the place, loved the fishing, loved the job too. Good, just like my backyard. Come from Cooktown, so it wasn't far to go. But I loved Weeper, but some people were there for other purposes. I was there because I liked it. They were there because it was a good place to hide. You can't do that with God, my friends. You cannot hide from God. King David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12, you can look here at this one, please. Psalm 139. You know that, eh? You can't hide from God. Some people still think they can, you know. This is what King David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. David asked, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where will I go? Where will I hide? If I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, I'll hide in the dark. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee." Nothing can hide in the darkness from God, that's saying. "But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." To God, day and night are both the same. We can't hide. We can't hide like some little kid, go and hide in the dark room from mum and dad. You cannot hide from God. No matter whether it's dark or light, or wherever you go, you cannot escape from God. Some may attempt to lessen the implications and consequences of these verses in the Bible by seeing them just as the words of a man. Oh, that's only King David wrote that. But they are not the mere words of a man. They are the words of God who inspired the man to write them down for our benefit. And I love verses 11 and 12, which shows the childishness of attempting to hide from God's presence. Verse 11 and 12, just read it again. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." He understood that. "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee." Nothing can hide in the dark from God. "But the night shineth as the day." Both alike. Darkness and light are both alike to thee, to God. Now getting back to our word omniscience, which we discovered means the ability to know all things. Only God possesses omniscience. We mere humans who are created beings do not have the amazing ability of knowing all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, also manifested divine omniscience. He knew all things. That's why Peter could say, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." He understood that Jesus was God. Jesus knew all things. He knew the innermost thoughts of his questioning and disputing followers. He knew the secret plottings of his enemies. It was not hidden from him either what would take place leading up to and during the sacrificial death of himself on the cross, Calvary, for us. He knew about that. He knew about that before he went to it. Wow. In John 1, 47 and 15, we read the calling of Nathanael. I'd like to turn there, please, back into John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 47 to 50, we read the calling of Nathanael as a disciple of Christ, and how that the Lord knew all things about Nathanael before he ever even laid eyes on him, never met him before. John 1, 47 to 50 says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said I saw thee, I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So, Nathanael recognised, Jesus pointed out things to him that he couldn't possibly know. He recognised him as the Son of God, the King of Israel, which they were waiting for, who they were waiting for. They knew he was going to turn up these people. He recognised that this man was him. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. That's what Nathanael proclaimed. Like Peter, Nathanael was convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Saviour of all mankind. He recognised the Lord's omniscience and in verse 49 declared him to be the Son of God, the promised King of Israel. Jesus knew all about Judas. He knew that he would betray him. In John 13:21, he proclaimed to his gathered disciples, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Jesus knew that. And Judas did betray him. Matthew 26:34 reveals that Jesus already knew that Peter would deny him. He already knew that Peter would deny him. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter did deny him. Jesus knew that beforehand. Jesus laid bare the domestic secrets of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. In John 4:28-29 is recorded her response to his knowing all things about her, even though he'd never met her before. Scripture records that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. She goes into the city and says to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She recognised his deity, that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour. See, these people were waiting for the Messiah to come. It was prophesied in the Scriptures that he would come. And these people were students of the Word. Even the Samaritan woman knew that there was this Messiah who was to come. And she recognised Jesus because of his omniscience. She recognised him as the Saviour, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus knew all things about all men with whom he came in touch. In John 2:23-25, it informs us about this. Listen to this one. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He didn't commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Jesus didn't need anyone to give him their resume to find out who they were or what their past life consisted of. He knew all men, we are told, and he didn't need the testimony of other people to verify what he already knew about them. And he didn't just know about them. He also knew what was in them, even their private thoughts. God knows what we think. Somebody said to me one time, Here you need to get control of your thought life. That's very important. If you want to walk with God in purity, get the Word of God into you and the Holy Spirit will convict you. But you need to get control of your thought life, because everything comes out of your thoughts, you see. Oh. Like said to me, how would it be if I put a television set on top of your head and all your thoughts could be broadcast for everybody to see what you're thinking? I had a good think about that. I thought, wow, that wouldn't be very good, would it? You think about that. If you had some sort of screen on top of your head that everybody could see what you're thinking, we'd be in trouble, my friends. Even as Christians, we have to guard our thoughts. Jesus knows about our private thoughts without us having a television set. We don't need a television set for him to see. Here we have sufficient proof of the divinity of Christ by his knowledge of the secrets of the hearts of all men, which is claimed to be the absolute possession of God alone. Jesus possesses this attribute of God, an attribute which is declared in the book of 1 Kings. If you'd like to turn to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings chapter 8. Omniscience, the knowledge of all things, is an attribute of God, and only God, and it's declared here in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 38-40, recorded the words of the prayer of Solomon, which he made during the dedication of the temple. declaring the omniscience of God. Here Solomon prayed, starting in verse 38, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards this house in prayer, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his way, whose heart thou knowest." Solomon prayed to God, "whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, for they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou givest to our fathers, unto our fathers." Solomon prayed to God in verse 39, "Thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." Jesus repeatedly demonstrated that he too possessed this all-knowing omniscience that belongs only to God. Omniscience that belongs only to God. Confirming that he is God. You see that? Christ's omniscience is also declared in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. Turn there, please. I've got a few scriptures for you to turn to, not too many. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. King David wrote, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understand my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my laying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." And verse 3 said, "Thou art acquainted with all my ways." Verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." The Lord Jesus Christ knew all things long before we ever existed, before any of our sins were ever committed. 1 Peter 2:4 tells us about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Ye were healed. With the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, we Christians can all say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He knew our sins before we were even born, and he gave himself for us. Such knowledge transcends our finite reasoning. Knowing all about us, the sins we would commit, the depravity of our fallen nature, the corruption of our hearts, he loved us. And he who did no wrong gave himself for us, in place of us who justly deserve what he took. And he redeemed us, making us acceptable to God. Christ's omniscience, that he knew all things, means that he knows our failures, our infirmities and our weaknesses. In Psalm 103:14, David wrote, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." Since he knows our failures, we do not need to fear to come to him in humility, telling him all about them and about our mistakes. We think if we don't go and tell God, he won't know. No, he already knows. Amen? This is well-pleasing to God when we come to him and confess our sins. He knows about them. This is well-pleasing to the Lord when we bring all these things into the light of his countenance, never presuming to hide anything from him, but confessing our sins and failures. And because he knows our infirmities, we have gracious sympathy. We have sympathy from God. And if you like to look in Hebrews chapter 4, please, we'll see that God understands about our infirmities and our weaknesses and our failures. But he doesn't give us license to sin, my friends. Hebrews 4:14-16 assures us, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." What profession? Our profession of salvation. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He didn't sin. He can identify with it, but he didn't sin, all right? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now that word boldly in verse 16 does not mean that we can come to God with a disrespectful or familiar attitude, like we would do with one of our workmates or a casual associate. As many Pentecostals and charismatic teachers I've heard in the past promote that we should do. But it simply means to come before the Lord with openness and assurance, a confidence that He will extend grace in hearing our prayers and petitions. That's what that word boldly means. We can speak to God freely, openly and plainly about our frailties and weaknesses that sometimes lead us into surrendering to the various temptations that beset us. 1 John 2:1 informs us, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." An advocate is a person who acts as an intercessor, a consoler and a comforter. 1 Timothy 2:5 describes Jesus Christ as our advocate and mediator. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Much like an advocate, a mediator is a person who acts as a go-between. He is an intercessor and who acts as a reconciler between two estranged parties. So in knowing our failures, our infirmities and our weaknesses, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes to God on behalf of the Christian, acting as a reconciler between the sinner and God, appealing to God to extend grace and comfort, reconciliation and restoration of relationship. "Don't willingly sin and offend God," John teaches. "Don't willfully sin and offend God." He says don't sin, but it's really about willful sin, all right? "If you do fall into temptation and a snare, we have an intercessor who appeals to God on our behalf. If we willfully continue to sin, presuming upon God's grace, then that's another matter altogether." Very important, that scripture. John said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." That's not talking about sinless perfection. And if it goes on to say, "If any man sin," hang on, you said we'd not to. "But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Providing we come to Him in repentance, He will forgive us." Amen? We don't willfully presume upon God that He will forgive us automatically. No, we must repent. We must repent. Presuming upon God's grace. It's another thing altogether. Christ's omniscience and knowledge of all things also means that He also knows all about our sorrows and griefs. Exodus 3 verse 7 reveals that the Lord knew the sorrows of Israel and their suffering in Egypt. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush as the angel of the Lord, the I Am, and He said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Today the Lord still knows the sorrows of His people. He knows what the sorrows and griefs are, and He can identify with them, because Isaiah 53 and verse 3 tells us that during His life upon the earth, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4 continues on to say, "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," if we take them and give them to Him. And therefore we can come to Him at all times with our sorrows and griefs, for He knows about such things, and He is able to give the comfort that we need. Hebrews 2:18 assures us of this, where it says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succour," that is to help or relieve, "them that are tempted." Christ's omniscience, His knowledge of all things, means that He knows all our burdens and our cares. All our anxieties and temporal things are known to Him. He is interested in them. And His word tells us in Psalm 52 and verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 exhorts us also, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." You think God cares for you? I say, praise the Lord. God cares about us personally. Not the church, but individually, personally. He cares about us corporately too. Philippians 4:6-7 also reminds us, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Christ's omniscience, his knowledge of all things, also means that he knows our various temptations. In Luke 2:31-32, Jesus told Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Satan came to sift Peter as wheat, but the Lord saw the tempter coming. Before Satan could bring his evil scheme to pass upon Peter's life, the Lord had prayed for him. And though he did sin, ultimately Satan could not separate him from the Lord. He knows all that the accuser of the brethren is doing. He knows all his schemes and temptations, and is able to provide a defence for his trusting children and deliver them out of the snare. You believe that? God knows. And God can deliver us out of any temptation that might come our way. Whether it be the temptation like Peter fell to deny God when the pressure comes. What are we going to do? What would we do? That's what happened to Peter. He feared for his life. He knew they're going to kill Jesus. He didn't want to get killed either, even though he said he wouldn't deny him. He did. So that's a temptation. Christ can help us in that, all right? But there's other temptations of the flesh. You get in a situation where, oh man, I've got myself in this. God always provides a way for you to get out of it, my friends. God will always deliver you out of the snare. 1 Corinthians 3:10-13 says about us who follow Christ, we're assured from God's word that there hath no temptation taken you but is such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Is that a good scripture or not? Wow. When I first read that, I realised that I was responsible to get myself out of this situation because God has opened a door for me. And if I get caught in this thing, because I didn't want to get at the open door, that's what it means. God didn't make me sin. The devil didn't make me sin. My flesh made me sin. God always provides a door of escape, he says. Let me read it again. There has no temptation taken you, but such is as common to men. It's not some unique thing that you're suffering. All men suffer these sort of things. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to endure, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. If we do fall into temptation, however, it won't be because there was no way of escape from it. It will be because we chose not to recognise the open door that God provided for us. The Lord knows our motives. Is that clear? That's clear. Don't ever come to me and say, "Oh, the devil made me do it," please. The devil didn't make you do it. You wanted to do it. And then, the Lord also knows when other people and other Christians misunderstand or misjudge us. He knows every wrong that is done to his followers. He knows our secret prayers. He knows every service, whether small or large, which is done in his name and for his glory rather than for man's. So what an amazing privilege and blessing it is that we can share in witnessing the Lord's omnipotence, confirming for us that he is God. Therefore, we can be confident to say, along with the Apostle Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things." When asked by the Lord, "Whom say ye that I am?" we can respond with full assurance, as Peter did, by proclaiming, "Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you know Christ like that? You know that Christ, he's the Son of the living God. He is God. We all know that here, eh? If you don't know that, you need to find out. And if you're a person here today, either a Christian or someone who has never experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't think the Lord knows all things about you personally, whether you're saved or unsaved today, let's close with the psalm we read previously. Let's open again Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12, and be confident in the knowledge that the Lord really does know all things, and that includes all about us. Right? Now, as I say, if you're unsaved here today, if you're a person, all you people have been coming to church for ages, said that last week. I know of you, Saul. You've been coming to church for ages. But that doesn't mean you're saved. Amen? It does not mean you are saved just because you come to church. You must repent of your sins and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to forgive you, and save you from the penalty of those sins. You have to do that. You have to go through the process. And it has to be from the heart, not from the head, just because I said to do it. We got so many people today in church because they prayed a prayer. Because the pastor told them, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. No, it has to come from your heart. You have to be smitten for your sins. You have to know that you're a sinner. And you have to know that Jesus is God and He's the only one that can save you from the penalty of them. Your mate needs to know that. Yuri, pray for Yuri. Yuri wants to know. He's coming asking, where can I get forgiven for my sins? Well, only Jesus can forgive you for your sins. Only God. The Bible says only God can forgive you for your sins. That's why Jesus got into trouble when He forgave these people in the New Testament there of their sins. The Pharisees got stuck into Him. You're saying you're God. Only God can forgive sin. But if you're here today and you've never done that, you need to do that. You need to do that. If you understand about that you're a sinner, you've got a burden of sin and you know it's separating you from God. You need to come right. You need to repent. Sing out to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you from the penalty. What's the penalty of sin? Death. Jesus paid it by His death. The penalty for our sins has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to take that into our own lives. We have to appropriate it for ourselves. All right? That the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. But we have to repent and ask Him to forgive us. And call upon Him to do that. And then make Him Lord in your life, that you're going to follow Him. Do what He asks you to do. Amen? Anyhow, we're going to close as I said, if you're a person here today, either a Christian or unsaved or saved, or someone who has never experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't think the Lord knows all things about you personally, let's read the Psalm. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12 says, let's read it again. We've read it a couple of times, but it's important. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Where shall I go? Where shall I hide from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Where can I go to get out of the presence of God? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me. Nothing can be hidden in the darkness from God. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Amen. Let's close in prayer.